Well, it's Lent again, and as we get into Lent, some of the more traditional topics are coming up again.
About which quite a few fire and brimstone sermons, or let's call them more persuasive sermons, have been preached. First off is a temptation. It sounds like a fairly religious word, but its meaning in our modern world has been twisted somewhat by the advertising industry. For example, here is a commercial by a well-known fast food company.
The new chicken temptation from Subway is so tempting, we don't need fancy special effects. We don't need that angelic choir. We just need 100% chicken breast fillet and golden breadcrumbs on freshly toasted bread. So you can keep your fancy band's theme tunes, high-definition jazz kittens, and slick movie voiceovers. The new chicken temptation from Subway. So tempting, we really don't need to show it.
So here, temptation just means something so obviously tasty that people would want to eat it. Something tempting is so good that no advertising is needed and that needs to be advertised. So other commercials suggest that maybe there's something to temptation that is not only good, but certainly irresistible.
Unforgettable, that's what you are. Unforgettable, though near or far. That's why, darling, it's incredible that someone so unforgettable thinks that I am unforgettable too.
Introduce yourself to a new temptation from Hershey.
So clearly, the commercial draws a link between temptation and sex, between seduction and temptation. There's a suggestion that maybe that seduction is not fully right, just as eating a chocolate treat is not good for our figure. But the chocolate treat is so irresistible and so good that it's worth it, just as sexual involvement with a beautiful person may not be right, but so unforgettable. Then there are ads that make a clear link to the biblical story. They play on it, portraying temptation as exciting.
Good girls say you have to resist temptation, but they've never played with the unknown. They never abandon themselves to pleasure. But my name is Eva, and I toy with temptation. How could I resist temptation?
So, the woman in the commercial is called Eva, clearly in reference to the biblical story. While good girls say that we should resist temptation, Eva doesn't. And it's exciting, it's adventurous. Clearly, temptation here is also linked to sex and to eating. But commercials like that really trivialize temptation. For them, temptation is breaking the rules of some boring people. It's a little snack when we know we shouldn't have it. Often we say, can we tempt you with another chocolate? We somehow know that maybe we shouldn't eat too much chocolate, but in the greater scheme of things, that doesn't have much consequence, and the pleasure we momentarily get is really worth it. So that's the message that we get from commercials. But really, the Bible says that temptation is not something so obviously tasty that we have to have it, or that it is something that signifies the casting away of some staid, boring rules, or even just an infraction of our self-devised dieting requirements. Temptation is far more serious. Temptation is the path away from goodness and wholeness, the possible break from God's grace, and even rebellion against God. In the reading from Genesis, there's mention of food, eating something forbidden. And there may even be a reference to sex, it's not quite clear, but it's also a story that shows really the nub of temptation and the path away from God. So I want to highlight three aspects of that. First are the words, did God really say? So this is doubting God's goodness. God is seen more as a dictator who gives arbitrary edicts to control humanity. I have to say, if I saw God in that way, then I might join in the rebellion too. After all, I've got a somewhat anti-authoritarian streak in me. But this is not God's way. Rather, God puts limits on human action to protect us from falling into evil. The limits are a sign of love. God gives humanity space, much space, for expression and exploration. But such creativity is only good and safe within limits. Of course, in our own time, this doubting of God's goodness is quite prominent. If God is like this, or this, we hear, then I don't want anything to do with God. After all, we presume to know better than God what is good and what is evil. We want to be as God, or like God, our reading says, and this is the second point. We want to be like God and make our knowledge the measure of all things. Well, in our day, it's often not even any knowledge or insight that we set up as the judge, but rather our feelings or intuitions and the changing vibe of the moment. And so with all our inconsistency, our selfish desires, our failures, we want to determine what is right. And if we do not get our way, we throw a tantrum like a three-year-old child. And because we are humans, that all too often will end in disaster and suffering. In our attempt to be like God, we often open the door to evil because we go against God. And so this is part of what our desire as being like God is. But there's more to it. Seeking to be like God is a desire to bend the world to our will, to do away with our limits. In our own age and day, this desire of transcending our limits is often achieved through technology. Technology can be a good thing, but it can also be used for control that we as humans cannot really cope with. Just think of the many good things that social media, smartphones, and apps have achieved. But then think of the disorders and sufferings that these very technologies have also brought upon humanity. In our attempt to control, to extend limits, we often tend towards hurting ourselves and others. Maybe that is even more so in the current trends of transhumanism, when we attempt to bring together artificial intelligence and human consciousness. There's certain hope that maybe we can upload our brains to powerful artificial intelligence programs or enhance our minds through direct connection with artificial intelligence. This would give us the promise of immortality, of breaking through the limits of human reasoning, and so we would be like God. We would achieve feats never before witnessed in the history of this earth and transcend the limits of death and human thinking. But at what cost? And so we come to the third root of temptation that can lead us into sin. And this is what the serpent said to, no, what Eva thought when she saw the fruit. For it was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. Temptation doesn't always seem like rebellion, like breaking the rules, doing something forbidden. No, we may tread the path to destruction with the best of intentions. We may think that we are making significant progress and glibly slide into temptation without realizing it. As humans, we all do not always know the limits. Again, modern technology is a perfect example. How much of possibly good technology has been used in the pursuit of war, for example? How much suffering and disorder as modern information technology brought through its promises of instant communication and access to knowledge. Now, too often we are tempted by the apparently good and promising, and as humans, we often cannot tell the difference. It is little wonder that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus instructed his disciples to pray that they may not be led into temptation. After all, we too often fail when we are tempted, for we do not know the right path to choose. We may not even really know that we are being tempted, that we are being led into sin. With the best of intentions, we may embark on a course of action that leads us away from God and towards evil. Now, by the way, it's clear that the Lord's Prayer says, and lead us not into temptation, rather than the modern phrase, save us from the time of trial, which we use. But there's something to it, the modern meaning. Because if we assume that this tries to express, that the words in Greek try to express Aramaic grammar, then it would indeed be more that God, we are praying that God should not allow us to stray into temptation rather than an active leading into temptation by God. In any case, it's not something we want to happen to us because we as humans fail far too often. But then here in our gospel passage we just heard, we read that Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. So what's happening here? On the one hand, in the Lord's Prayer, we read that we are asking God not to be led into temptation, and then here Jesus is actively led to the desert to be tempted. Now, I think we can best understand this if together with the Apostle Paul, we see Jesus also as the last Adam, the one who, unlike Adam and Eve, would not choose to yield to temptation, but rather would choose the way of God. For Jesus really did recognize that he was being tempted, that if he were to follow those apparently quite reasonable suggestions, he would go against God. And so he used Scripture to recognize the temptation and to defend against it. Now, as we see in the reading, even the devil can quote Scripture. Now, in the theological language of today, that would be said, expressed in something like that, the extent of exegetical interpretation is unlimited. In other words, you can always try to make a text say what you want it to say if you try hard enough, especially if you take it out of context. Jesus was tempted in three areas. One was food, particularly in providing for our daily needs and fulfilling our immediate desires. Then second, he, like Adam and Eve, was tested in testing God, or just as the serpent said, did God really say? We want to judge God by human standards and wisdom. And third, he was tested in the area of power, the ability to control other humans. And if we believe modern theorists, the quest for power is one of the most elemental driving forces for humans, and especially human groups. But Jesus did not go down that route. He was faithful to his mission and became the human we humans have not been able to be. Well, now we know that Jesus did not yield to temptation and through that confirmed God's plan for redemption. That's important, for we can trust Jesus to be the one who confronted the powers of evil, not just in the desert, but throughout his life and most powerfully on the cross. We know that through him our sins are forgiven and we are reconciled to God. But where does that leave us in relation to temptation then? Well, I think first of all, we should follow the Lord's Prayer and pray that we may not be led into temptation. For we know that we ourselves are too weak, really, to deal with it. We may not even recognize it. if we face it, we can ask God to show it to us, make it plain to us, give us the grace and power to choose another path and not to yield to temptation. And then we also need to pray that God may show us where we have already fallen into temptation and into sin, and make us see a way out of it so that we can walk on God's path again. It is this closeness to God which we should seek at all times. For that we have to seek God's forgiveness and be assured that our Heavenly Father loves us and forgives us, even when in our foolishness we have strayed.